Well, that didn't take long. The title of the lesson tonight is What Makes God's People Different? And I want to especially think about addressing that question and answering that question based upon the unnamed author, inspired author of the book of Hebrews and what he wrote in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And faith is very prominently featured in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there are 16 people who are specifically named. And then there's an inference of others who are unnamed throughout the text as well. And so we have these 16 people, and we have others who are unnamed in this text who are presented to us as heroes of the faith. But when you look at the lives of these people who are enshrined in Hebrews chapter 11, go back to the book of Genesis, book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, throughout the Old Testament, and you read about the lives of these characters. One of the things that is impressive, in kind of a negative way, is you read about the moral failings of these people. And there are a lot of them. I've just cataloged some here that you can see on the screen. One of these people got drunk and inadvertently exposed himself to his family. One told half-truths. Actually, more than one of them told half-truths to protect their life. One slept with the maid of his wife in order to have a child. One laughed when told that God would give them a child. One, like his father, used deception for self-protection. One used deception to obtain his father's blessing. One stole her father's idols to secure her financial security. One propositioned a harlot while out of town. One proposed a covenant with a whole family and then killed them all when he got them in a disadvantageous moment. And one had sexual relations with the handmaiden of his father's wife, and we could go on and on and on. And these are incidents in the lives of these people. Real stories, real incidents that we read about the lives of these people, many of them enshrined again in what I call the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And you look at that screen, that's not a very impressive litany of activities, is it? And yet about those people in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, the inspired author of the book of Hebrews says, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And so you have people who have done all of these things that we read about here in this text, or in the Old Testament, clearly guilty of some very significant indiscretions, some very significant sins, and yet we're told that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? What is there about these people who are clearly at times guilty of sin, guilty of moral indiscretion, guilty of weakness? The difference is faith. The difference is faith. And so you read in Hebrews chapter 11 about the moral strengths of some of these same people. By faith, for example, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The word faith is mentioned specifically 23 times in Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, there's a 24th reference because in verse 11 a different grammatical form of the word also appears that's translated faithful. So 24 times in this chapter, faith is highlighted. And so even though we read about some not very complimentary things, as a matter of fact, some embarrassing behavior in which Noah engaged, he is someone that God was not ashamed to be called his God because he had faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And Abraham is one of the ones who practiced deception for self-protection, lied in order to protect himself. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. In verse 11, by faith Sarah is the one who laughed in derision when she heard that God was going to give her and Abraham a child. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, by faith Isaac, who also lied for self-protection, practiced deception for self-protection. By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And we could go on and on. As a matter of fact, we could go through every one of the 23 or 24 references to faith here in the book. As we review the lives of these people, as we're reading through the Old Testament, it is absolutely clear that they were human beings. They were people. They had moral shortcomings. As a matter of fact, this is really not the major point of the lesson, but two things as we get into the major part of the lesson to remember about the people of God that we read about in the Bible. And that is that they were not perfect people. They were not perfect people. It did not require moral perfection to be included in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And as a matter of fact, some of these people did some things of which I am certain later in their lives they were incredibly ashamed and embarrassed, and would be embarrassed to know that thousands of years later we still read that and we still know that about their lives. These people are not perfect people. The basis of God's acceptance of his people is his grace and not man's merit. But it's also, and Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. If salvation were based on merit, Abraham could not have been saved. Noah could not have been saved. Isaac, Jacob, all the way through the Old Testament. You know, sometimes the distinction is made, well, you know, in the New Testament it's about grace, in the Old Testament it's about works. That's a false impression that is given. Faith and works play a role in both the covenant that God made with Abraham, then the covenant that God made with the people that is called the Mosaic Covenant. Faith and works both play a role in the covenant that Jesus made with people in the New Testament. If perfection were required, if salvation had to be earned, none of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 could be saved. And yet every one of them, about every one of them, we're told that God was not ashamed to be called their God. The second thing, and this is really the point I want to make in the lesson tonight, is what set them apart was faith. They did things that worldly people did. They engaged in activities in which worldly people engaged. Ultimately, what set them apart, ultimately what made them different from all the other people in the world, ultimately, what made these people the kind of people who are, some of them even mentioned specifically by name, so that we can remember their example of faith in the New Testament? What is it that made them the kind of people that God would not be ashamed to be called their God? That's what I want us to think about for a few minutes in the lesson tonight, because that's what we want, right? We want God to say about us, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. I'm not ashamed to be called her God. But all of us know that we don't deserve that, that we don't merit that, that we don't earn that. And as a matter of fact, all of us, if we were being brutally honest with ourselves, when we read those stories in the Old Testament about the lies that the patriarchs and their wives told, about the sexual immorality in which the patriarchs and their families engaged, and so many other things, and it's very easy in a Bible class or just in our daily private Bible reading to kind of sit back in judgment and say, well, you know, shame on them. shame on them. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, it reminds us of an important truth, that in all the world there is no one, no accountable person who doesn't sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And my guess is this. When I read those stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Noah and all those other godly people whose names are in Hebrews chapter 11, and I think about the mistakes they made and the embarrassing situations in which they got themselves into, if I'm being totally honest with myself, what I'm reminding myself of is I'm right there too. There are things that I've done in the past that are an embarrassment to me. And there are things of which I am ashamed that I wouldn't want other people to know about. And to know that people not only knew, but that years later and long after my death and long after I was gone, people were still talking about those things would be a source of great embarrassment and humiliation to me. We're all in the same boat is what I'm trying to say. We're all in the same boat. These people didn't get in the Hall of Fame because they were perfect. They got in the Hall of Fame because of their faith. And so I want to share with you tonight 5 lessons that we can learn from these people of God in Hebrews chapter 11. And some of these I'll say a little bit more about than others. Some of them don't need very much elaboration. But the first thing we learn about these people, imperfect people, but people who had faith and people who acted on their faith. And by the way, that's a good study if you've never done it. The action verbs are very important in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, they did something. By faith, they obeyed. The action verbs are prominently featured in Hebrews chapter 11. So these were people who had faith in God. And the first lesson is this. They acknowledged God's existence as the basis of all reality. God is. There is a God. He is alive. How is it that these imperfect people made their way into the Hall of Fame of faith? They believed, passionately believed, believed with every fiber of their being that God existed. As a matter of fact, that's almost how the chapter begins. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is really important. I think it's not insignificant that the author of the book of Hebrews, again, virtually begins this litany of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 by telling us they understood that the universe was created by God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are. That is a part of what it means to have faith. Back in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I know that sometimes godly people will be accused of having what is sometimes called a blind faith. That's not what's being discussed here in Hebrews chapter 11. And I certainly don't believe that what we are required to have is a blind faith. One worldly author wrote about Christians' existential leap in the dark. That's not what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. He's not saying these people, they just say, I believe. I don't know why I believe. I don't know what I believe, but I just believe. That's not the point at all. Faith is based upon evidence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is solid evidence. It is intellectual evidence, convincing evidence. God has not left us without incredibly powerful testimony. But that testimony can only take us so far. And there are going to be questions that testimony doesn't answer. There are going to be questions that we don't have the answers to, and we don't have any way of finding the answers to. And that's where faith comes in. Faith says, I know what I can know from God's Word, and the rest I trust God. I believe in God. I'm convicted. And maybe one of the reasons why God's people aren't doing amazing things in the world today, that you understand what a broad, wide open general statement, that is, because I believe God's people are doing some amazing things in the world today. But maybe the reason we're not doing more amazing things in the world today is that we have to ask ourselves the question, do I really have that kind of faith? Do I really believe that the universe was created by God? And I'm absolutely convicted by that belief. I believe that so strongly that God is powerful enough to have overcome any obstacle and to have created everything that is visible out of things that were not things at all before God spoke them into existence. It's one of the foundations of faith. They believed that God was the creator. And as a result of that, they were able to overcome weaknesses and sins and immoralities and shortcomings in their life and go on and do amazing things in order to serve and to please God. They accepted, number two, the fact, as fact, what God said without sensual proof. By faith, or now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, there are some things that cannot be proven with the senses. Some things that cannot be seen with the senses. I believe that God has prepared a place for Satan and his angels. And some of those demons are there now. Satan's not, but he will be eventually there. It's called a number of things in both the Old and the New Testament. But we know it mostly by the designation of hell. I can't prove that with any of my senses. Why do I believe it? I believe it because God said it. I believe there will be a place of eternal rest, which is identified as heaven, where godly people in all ages, from all time, godly people will be assembled together and worship and praise and honor and glorify God throughout eternity. It will be a place of unbelievable, unknowable from a human standpoint, joy. But I can't prove the existence of heaven based on my senses. That's what set these people apart. They didn't require that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. They didn't require sensual proof. And that's one of the things that happens in the world we live in today. Someone will challenge your faith and someone will say, well, if there is a God, prove it to me. And what they mean by that is, let me examine God. Let me see God. Let me hear God. Let me touch God in some way with one of my senses. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Those people are going to have a very hard time developing the kind of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. But I'm more concerned about those of us who are influenced by that kind of thinking. Again, why is it that we're not doing more incredible things for God? Do we really believe if God said it, that settles it? I think I've told you before about a bumper sticker that I saw one time. And I think the bumper sticker said, I know you're thinking you shouldn't have been reading the bumper sticker. You should have been watching the road. But you know that what I mean is that we were at a traffic light or a stop sign, right? I mean, you know that, right? And the bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And my initial reaction was, well, that's pretty clever. That's pretty good. I kind of like that. And then I started bouncing it around a little bit, not while I was driving. You know, I pulled off to the side of the road to contemplate. I got to thinking about that, and by the time I got wherever it was I was going, I was convinced that bumper sticker is just wrong. It's just wrong. Here's what would have made it correct. God said it, that settles it. I don't have to believe it. I don't have to believe it. God said it, that settles it. The belief is faith. The belief is faith. Do I really believe that if God said it, that settles it? Do I really believe that God says that He has the power to create all physical things in six literal 24 hours consecutive days? I either believe that or I don't. Do I really believe that God had the power to open up the fountains of the deep and open up the fountains that were above the earth and completely cover the surface of the earth in water? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman who had never had a relationship with a man? And no man, no human man was involved in the conception of Jesus. I either believe that or I don't. And those are just some. That's just a tiny little sampling of the things that God asks us to believe just because He said it. These people did. And it is amazing then what they were able to accomplish. God told Noah, build an ark. Have any of you all been to the ark model here in Kentucky yet? I'm anxious to go. I really want to see it and plan on doing that sometime in the near future. I'm anxious to see it. People I've talked to who see it are blown away. I mean, even from a distance by the size of it, just looking at it. God said to Noah, build an ark. Do you know how long it took Noah to construct the ark? How long did it take these men to build the ark in Kentucky? 2 or 3 years, something like that. Maybe a little longer than that. Somebody's been. It took Noah over 100 years to build the ark. And you know, God didn't say to Noah, I'm going to destroy the world by water. I'm going to cover the whole world. God didn't reveal any of that information to Noah. He just said, build it. And Noah built it. God said to Abraham, get up and go. And I'll tell you when to stop. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He didn't know. We're told in the Bible he didn't know where he was going. But it didn't matter. He did it because God said, go. And he had so much conviction in God, so much faith in God, that he did exactly what God told him to do. They accepted as fact what God said. Noah didn't say, I don't believe there's going to be a flood. God, prove it to me. Abraham didn't say, I'm not going anywhere until you tell me where I'm going. I've got a wife. I've got a nephew in tow. I've got a father to take care of. I'm not leaving, and I'm not walking away from this unless you tell me something about where I'm going. They had faith. They accepted as fact what God said. Let me suggest to you number three. And we're thinking about what made these people different. They were people. They were sinners. They had moral shortcomings, but they end up in the Hall of Fame of Faith. One of the reasons is they depended on the revelation of God to know how to please Him. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know the story. This audience, I think, for the most part, knows the story of Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain got angry and he ended up killing Abel as a result of that. And you know, sometimes when we're studying Genesis, somebody will raise their hand and say, well, what was the difference? Why was Abel's sacrifice acceptable and Cain's sacrifice rejected? There's no mystery about that. There's no mystery about that. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us exactly why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. It was offered through faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Transpose that back to the book of Genesis. What was the difference? God told Cain and Abel, I want a sacrifice and here's what I want offered. Cain didn't do it. Cain offered a sacrifice, but he didn't do what God told him to do. Abel did exactly what God told him to do. And that's the difference. And that kind of obedience is consistently highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11. They wanted to please God. And they listened in order to please God. They listened to what God said. God, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. So God comes to Noah and he says, build an ark. And he gives him a pattern. He gives him a blueprint, probably we'd call it a schematic. And he says, here's what I want. And Noah did it. As a matter of fact, we're told more than once Noah did all that God commanded him. He didn't add any extra doors. He didn't add any extra floors. He didn't add any extra windows. Susan and I had a dear friend in Jackson, Tennessee, who was a master carpenter. He was a master builder. And he was incredibly talented. You tell him to build something, you ask him to build something, and he could build it. But one of the frustrating things about this fellow, love him to death. One of the frustrating things about this fellow is sometimes you'd go to him and you say, "Here's what I want." And you come back a week later and he's built it, but he's modified your plan. I thought it would have looked better with this stain. I thought it needed another shelf. I thought it needed wheels. I thought it needed glass doors instead of wooden doors. I thought it needed to be taller. I thought it needed to be shorter. I thought it needed to be... And you say, thank you. Thank you. And you know, you why this? What can you do? What can you do? That's human nature. I suspect that it was tempting for Noah to say, I don't understand this. I don't get this. I think it might have been tempting to Noah, especially as he got near the end, to say, where are we going to get the ventilation? We need more windows. We need another. How are we going to get all the animals in and out? We need more doors. But he didn't. He didn't alter or change the plan at all. Noah did all that God commanded him. How is it that these people are different? People, sinful people, immoral people. People who make some serious mistakes from time to time, their faith compelled them to do exactly what God told them to do. Number four, they sought to obey God's instruction to the letter. They sought to obey God's instruction to the letter, even if it cost them something. And it cost some of these people a lot, did it not? It says, for example, let's start with verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. But then he changes gears in verse 34. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Why did they do that? All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. It was their faith. Their conviction, they were going to do what God said, even if it cost them something. Would you or I be willing to do exactly what God's word says if we knew that it would cost us our job? Would you be willing to do exactly what God said if you knew that if you did it, it was going to cost you a failing grade in a class? Would you or I have the conviction that I'm going to do exactly what God's word says, even if all my friends abandon me and walk away from me and turn their back on me? Do we have that kind of conviction? Do we have that kind of faith? Maybe that's one of the differences. Why did these imperfect people get into the Hall of Fame of Faith? Because they were determined, I'm going to obey God, even if it costs me my life. And sometimes it did cost them their lives. He mentioned sawn in two. There is a Jewish tradition. I can't remember if it's in Josephus's account of the antiquities of the Jews or not. But there is a tradition that that's how Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, died. When Hezekiah died, his very wicked, incredibly wicked son Manasseh came to the throne. And the tradition is that Manasseh needed Isaiah silenced. And the way he silenced Isaiah was having him laid on a table and sawed in two with a wooden saw. A wooden saw. That's faith. That's faith. I'm going to do what God says no matter what it costs me. That's why these people made their way into the Hall of Fame of Faith. And let me suggest to you finally, and I save this for last because it's my favorite. These people wanted to be with God. They wanted to go to heaven. And so we read together at the beginning of the lesson, verses 13 through 16. Verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Why did Noah build the ark? Because he wanted to be with God. Why did Abraham leave his country and go where he didn't even know he was going? Because he desired a better country. Because they wanted more than anything to be with God in heaven. In eternity. I had an interesting discussion with a Christian within the last few weeks. And the gist of this discussion was that we read too much into what the New Testament teaches about heaven. He believed, for example, that Revelation chapters 21 and 22 are not a description of heaven. But they're a description of the kingdom of God in the world. Revelation chapters 21 and 22 are talking about the church. And I respect that. I mean, I respect somebody can be wrong if they want to be wrong. I have no problem with that. I think the language is far too grand in Revelation chapters 21. In other words, he said, you know, we are the streets of gold. Christians, God's people. We are the streets of God. The tree of life is access to the water of life. The tree of life, that's being in a right relationship with God here. And he talked about, you know, he said, I just hear Christians all over the place talking about, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven because I'll get away from all the problems of this world. And he said, well, that's the wrong motivation. I respectfully disagree. I think that's a powerful motivation. I think God is trying to describe in the New Testament to us something that is so much better than the best that we have here that we want it more than anything. We want to be in heaven. That's they desired a better, and we talked about Hebrews chapter 11. Why did these people do this? Because they desire a better country. Verse 5 gives an example of this. In talking about Enoch, who's one of those interesting trivia questions, you know, who in the Bible never died? Well, you know, Enoch is one of the answers to that question. And we're told in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch was taken directly into the presence of God. So these people wanted to be with God. Why did they do all these things? Why were they willing even to lay down their lives? Because they wanted to go to heaven. They wanted to be in heaven with God. So go back to the question with which we started the lesson. What makes God's people different? What makes God's people different? We are not perfect. I don't know anybody who's trying to paint the picture that we are. We are accused of that sometimes by unknowing people. We're not trying to paint the picture that we are perfect. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned in the very beginning, probably all of us have skeletons in the closet that we would prefer just stay in the closet. That's true of these godly people that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 too. They weren't perfect people. So what made them different from everybody else? What makes us, or what should make us, different than anybody else? It's faith. It's faith. Absolute and complete and total conviction and confidence in God. Belief in God. Belief in the power of God. Belief in the creative work of God. Trust in God. That God always does what He says. Absolute conviction that God has revealed His will to us. And He wants us to obey His will. He wants us to follow His will. And I believe God wants to instill in the hearts of all of His people this earnest and powerful desire to be in heaven with Him in eternity. What about you? Are you one of God's people? And I want you to notice that the question was not what makes good people different. The question was what makes God's people different. The invitation is not, do you want to be a good person? The invitation is, do you want to be one of God's people? Have your sins forgiven. Remembered no more. And that's important because the author of the book of Hebrews says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then grow in faith, in confidence and trust in God, trying to the best of our ability to honor Him, to please Him, to serve Him, to make sacrifices for Him, with that burning desire growing in our hearts every day. And it does. And some of us who are older can attest to that the closer we get to the end, and some of us are way closer to the end now than the beginning, that the closer we get to the end, the more prominent heaven becomes in our thinking. The more prominent heaven becomes in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our reading, in our discussion. We want to go and be in heaven. I want to meet Abraham. Not to talk to him about the mistakes he made, but to talk to him about his faith. And what an incredible example his faith was for me. What a high bar he set for me to try to live up to in my life. I want to meet all of those people. I'd like to think, I don't know if I dare say this or not. I would like to think that God would say, I'm not ashamed to be called Gary Kerr's God. I want for you, for God to be able to say, I'm not ashamed. There's a godly young man. There's a godly older woman. There's a godly couple. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. What would make God say something like that? Faith. Faith. What about you? Can we help you respond to God's invitation in any way tonight to become a Christian? Come back into a right relationship with God? Maybe we can just help you in some way to grow your faith, to be stronger in the faith. If there's anything we can do to assist you in responding to God's invitation, Jesus the Loving Shepherd is the song that we'll sing while we sing this song. Let us know how we can serve you by coming down to the front while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.